Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me for a few moments to Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, let me say thank you to Pastor Sean and Pastor Armin for wonderful messages last Sunday here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. Aren't we proud of our pastoral team? Every last one of them, what they bring to the table and their gifts to all of us in ministry. So thank you so very much for sharing God's word last Sunday here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. Now, Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 12. If you're following along in the New International or the King James Version, you're going to have a tough time following along this morning because I'm reading from the Phillips Translation. The Phillips Translation is a very succinct portion of Scripture here, and I love the way that he paraphrases and translates. So listen very carefully, and I've included his heading for this particular portion of Scripture. It says, Jesus proclaims the new values of the kingdom. Catch that now. Jesus proclaims the new values of the kingdom. This is of the kingdom of God. When Jesus saw the vast crowds, he went up the hillside, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began teaching by saying to them, how happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for goodness, for they will be fully satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they will have mercy shown to them. Happy are the utterly sincere, for they will see God. Happy are those who make peace, for they will be sons of God. Happy are those who have suffered persecution for the cause of goodness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And what happiness will be yours when people blame you and ill-treat you and say all kinds of slanderous things for you against you for my sake. Be glad then, yes, be tremendously glad, for your reward in heaven is magnificent. They persecuted the prophets before you in exactly the same way. Back to the header. The header says, Jesus proclaims the new values of the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is undoubtedly one of Jesus' most important teachings. In just the span of a few short chapters, actually three chapters, he carefully outlines to his followers the unique values of the kingdom of God. In a way, it was a boot camp for the would-be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with comparisons when you read it through. You will find it talks about man's values, and then it talks about God's values. And he says this earth is not operating on heaven's values. And so he is clearly pointing out the earth is operating this way, but the kingdom of heaven operates on different values. So it's man's values and God's values. Then he talks about man's ways and God's ways. And he goes on as he begins to share in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, they say, and you've heard it said, but I say unto you, even the teachers of the law, those that are the professional spiritual leaders of your day, they say, but I say unto you. So what Jesus is doing very carefully here is he's laying out the principles, the values of the kingdom of heaven. As we together begin this brand new year of 2017, I thought it would be very important for all of us to take the next 2 weeks and discuss what are the values and vision here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. What is it that we believe? On what track do we operate? How is it that we choose to minister here in this congregation? I believe it is highly important that we understand what our values are and what our vision is so that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish together in this brand new year. Now, values, let's describe what they are. Values are ideas and principles that govern the way we behave, how we communicate, and how we interact with each other. Values are non-negotiable. There's a lot of things in life that are negotiable. They change according to the times, the seasons, and so on. But values are non-negotiable. Values, I would say, represent the things that we're all willing to die for. Values in a nation, the values of our home, the values of our families and our marriages, and the value of our church body. So values, then, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, these are the things that you need to fight for. These are the principles by which the kingdom of God operates. And though they are very different from the world, I want you to forget world's way of doing things and understand you are not of this world. You are of my kingdom, and I'm getting you ready to spend eternity in the kingdom of God. And so values, Jesus begins to spell them out. Now, values then are the things we're willing to die for. Vision, and we'll talk about vision next week. Vision, strategies, and plans all change and they adapt to the current culture and the present needs. Values, however, they remain unchanged. Let me put a little pyramid up on the screen for you. Beliefs guide our values. So as we read the Word of God, as we establish our beliefs, our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that this world is not our eternal home, that He is preparing one for us. And by the way, the one He is preparing for us is so magnificent. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So He is preparing a place for you right now, and it's out of this world. Amen, church? And so our beliefs then, what we believe, the things we embrace, our beliefs, they guide our values. And our values guide our actions. So when you look at the pyramid, you'll find it starts with beliefs. Beliefs then give us our values. Out of our belief system, we choose our values for life. And Jesus was simply saying on the Sermon on the Mount, here's the way the world operates, but I want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in the ways and the teachings I'm giving to you as my children, and these will become your beliefs. Your beliefs will give you your values, and your values will produce your actions. Now, as you see there, beliefs and values, they are invisible. I can tell you all about, and I can walk about and have all kinds of beliefs and values and value systems in my life, but there is no way for you to know what I truly believe and what I truly value until you see my what? My actions. And our actions will either establish and will affirm our beliefs and our values, or our actions will deny our beliefs and our values. Roy Disney, we all know of Disney, and, you know, by the way, Disney and their values, here's their number one value, is to make everyone that comes onto their grounds happy. Isn't that an incredible thing? To bring happiness to every single person that comes to Disneyland, Disney World, or to any of the other locations around the world. Here's what Roy Disney said. He said, it is not hard to make decisions once you know what your values are. Let me run that by one more time. Leave it on the screen for just a second there. Roy Disney, he says this, and of course this is the brother of Walt. And after Walt's decease, he is the one that took over the responsibilities of guiding the Disney Corporation worldwide. It is not hard to make decisions once you know what your values are. So once values are determined in our life, remember the pyramid. It starts with beliefs, it goes to values, and then it goes to actions. It is not hard to make decisions once you know what your values are. Now, for the remaining time that we have here this morning, I want to review with you the values that govern and operate here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And I would encourage you to take a piece of paper, and one of you, most of you probably have got tucked inside of your Bible some sermon notes, paper, and I want you to jot these down. We'll provide them for you next week, but the process of writing something down will help you to instill this into your heart. So I want you to understand, these are the values, these are the tracks, this is how we operate at Oak Creek Assembly of God. So what are our values? Our first value is people. People made in the image of God. So you ask this morning, well, what is our number one value? Our number one value is people made in the image of God. Of all things known and unknown in the entire universe, people matter most to God. When God looks over this universe and the vastness of it and the planets, the stars, the galaxies, other heavenly beings, and all of this, the Bible tells us very clearly that the eyes and the heart of God is uniquely upon man. Man is God's number one value. God cares about people. Nothing is more important to God than people. People made in the image and in the likeness of God. Now, friends, though there is 7.5 billion of us on this planet this morning, God loves every single individual. He loves the good. He loves those that we would call bad. He loves the wayward. He loves the wandering. He loves the wealthy. He loves the poor. He loves the red, the brown, the black, and the white. God loves people. Our first value at Oak Creek Assembly of God is people. You are far more important than this building, than our budgets, than anything that happens behind the scene. All of this exists for you and exists for the world that surrounds us that is yet to experience God's love. Our number one purpose for being is to reach out to be a loving extension of God's hands to those that are wayward, those that are lost, to help those that have made commitments to Christ to find their belief system, their values, and then to follow up with proper action. Our first value of a church is to love people. And so this morning, as we gather here today, I want you to understand very clearly, the only purpose, the only reason why these doors were open this morning was for people. We love people. That is our calling. That is God's calling. Number one value, number one above all things, is we love people that are made in the image and the likeness of God. And when that image and likeness of God has been marred and scarred by sin, we love them because God loves them. And God did not browbeat any of us into the kingdom. He lovingly drew us into the kingdom. And so our number one purpose for being is to be an extension of God's love. And love and love for people is number one. Our second value is a genuine worship of God in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, there's a fascinating conversation between Jesus and a woman by the well. She is a Samaritan. This Samaritan woman was looked down on by most of the Jewish people. The Jews and the Samaritans, they did not see eye to eye. Going back a long, long time, all the way back to the time of the Babylonian captivity. The Samaritans were the ones that intermarried with the Babylonians. And as a result of that, the pure Jews, out of pride, said, "We don't want anything to do with you. You are half-breeds. You are not full Jewish people. You have given in. You've bought into the ways of the Babylonians. You've intermarried with them. We want nothing to do with you." But remember, God's number one priority is what? People. And so Jesus said, "I must needs go through" where? Samaria. "I must go." And so he finds this Samaritan woman by the well, and he strikes up a conversation with her, and she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet. You know things that no one else can know. And our fathers, they worshiped in this mountain of Gerizim, right here in this part of Samaria. That is where we worship. But you Jews," looking at Jesus, "you Jews, you say that we must worship in Jerusalem. The only place that you can worship is to worship in Jerusalem." Now let's put that into context today. What if one group would say, "The only place you can worship is in Tulsa." And another group says, "No, no, no, it's not Tulsa. The only place that you can worship is in Washington, D.C. And the two are battling back and forth. And so she says to Jesus, "Here's the deal, Jesus. There's a whole group of people, the Samaritans, and they're saying Mount Gerizim, here in our location, we have built our own temple, and that's where we're to worship. But you Jews say, no, you must worship in Jerusalem. That's the only place you can worship." Now listen to what Jesus said. This is the conversation that was happening behind the scenes. And in verse 23 of John chapter 4, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is." So there is coming a time, and it's here, it's right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and in what? Truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now here's what had happened. Jewish worship had become ritualistic. Temple sacrifices and rituals had become rote, without thought, without feeling, without passion. And so they could go through the motions. They knew the songs, you might say. They knew the ritual. And so they could come, offer up a lamb that was going to be slain, its blood going to be shed for their sin and covering over their sin. And they could do so, and it was just the deal. "Man, bring your sheep, lay it on the altar, get it taken care of, I'm out of here, I'm going home." And Jesus said, "You've got this thing all wrong. You Jews, you are saying Jerusalem is the place to worship, the place where the temple is located that the Jews have built and where God's presence was promised to dwell. You've got that part right, but you've got it so wrong. You think that God either dwells in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the temple is, or you Samaritans say it's on Mount Gerizim, where they had built their own temple because the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans built their own location." And so the two of them are arguing. They're saying, "It's Jerusalem. No, it's Gerizim. No, it's Jerusalem. No, it's Gerizim." And they've got this battle going on. Jesus said, "You're both wrong. God longs for those that will worship in spirit and in truth." What a contrast to what David taught us in Psalm 103 and verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name." Notice here, it's not some mount, it's not some location, but it's one's heart. And Jesus was teaching in that moment, God is not interested in people making a journey to Jerusalem or up Mount Gerizim. What he's looking for and longing for is people that love him and will worship him in spirit. Now notice there, the word spirit is not capitalized. Spirit means our spirit. But it can also, in this context, refer to the flowing and the work of the Holy Spirit through us in worshiping God. And so he says, "I long for those that are going to worship like David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Our number two value, we value people first. Secondly, we value worship in spirit and in truth. Thirdly, we value the Word of God. The Apostle Paul admonished young Timothy. Timothy was a protege. He was mentored by the Apostle Paul. And so it's a father-son kind of relationship. What fun it was this weekend. We had a wonderful worship concert and training here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And they came from churches all across the region. And to see some of our own kids come back home that are now worship leaders in churches in Minneapolis and in Novi, Michigan, and other places, how much fun it was to see them. I look at them as my children in the faith. And we have about 65 church planters and ministers around the world that sat right here alongside of us and are now out sharing the gospel today all over this world. And we're so excited for what God is doing through them. But it's a father-son kind of relationship. And this father-son kind of relationship between Paul and Timothy, he says this to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine. Notice here he says, preach the what? Say it. Preach the word. Notice here he does not say to Timothy, preach from the word. He said, preach the word. Friends, there is only one word that is absolutely sure that will not return void, and that is the word of Almighty God. My words will be forgotten. My words will fall to the ground. And one day, along with my body, my words will cease. But I want you to know the word of the Lord will last forever. And that is our value here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We value people. We value worship in spirit and truth, and we value the word of God. And so he said to young Timothy, Timothy, as you are growing up in ministry, he said, you're going to be tempted to tell stories. You're going to be tempted to take the theology of the church. You'll be tempted to do this, that, the other thing. But he said, when it's all said and done, preach the what? Say it, church. Preach the word. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I would encourage you, study the word. It's one of our values. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, this again, the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he is mentoring, he is raising him up. He's saying, here's how the kingdom of God will operate through you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Keep it on the screen for a moment. There are two words that I find most people don't like in that verse. The first one is study. The second one, what do you suppose it is? What's the second one? What do you think the second one is that most people struggle with? First one is study. The second one is what? A workman, that's right. There are two things that we like to just kind of set aside. I have no responsibility. I'll show up on Sunday morning. I'll, you know, listen to the word when it's there. I'll read it off the screen. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, he said, if you're going to be a faithful follower of Christ, you need to study the word. So we value the study of God's word at Oak Creek Assembly of God. That is the very reason why we have all the classes that we offer. Have you ever wondered why we give you a list every single month of brand new classes, 30-some classes, and we've got the most outstanding, incredible teachers that give of themselves, they study the word, they teach the word, they live the word out before us. We have wonderful teachers and mentors here amongst us. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, there's no excuse for not knowing the word is what he's saying. Timothy, I understand it's a big book, but this big book is the most important book you'll ever read. It's the most important one that you'll ever have. A friend of mine from years gone by the name of Loyal Miller. Loyal Miller, as a child, he had spinal meningitis. Now, this would be many years ago. If he were living today, he would be about 110 years of age. But Lowell Miller, in his spinal meningitis and the fever that raged for days before they could do anything, almost losing his life, the doctors came to Lowell Miller's parents and said, "Mr. and Mrs. Miller, your precious little boy, if he lives through this, will be basically a vegetable the rest of the days of his life. He will be fortunate if he can respond to his own name, to understand even the simplest things of life." But they were believers. Aren't you glad that we can believe in someone higher than medicine? And that we've got an appeal to one that can do all things. And he is the final authority over all things. And they laid hands upon their precious little one. And they asked in Jesus' name to raise him up, to heal his little body. And not only did God raise Lowell Miller up, not only did he know his own name, this man was called the Walking Bible. This man had the Bible memorized. He could go from Genesis to Revelation and not miss where a comma would be. His mind was absolutely saturated by the Word of the living God. And one day, a friend of mine, you've met him, many of you, Lowell Lundstrom, which has now gone on to glory as well. Lowell was in Lowell Miller's classroom at what is now Trinity College. And he asked him, he says, "Lowell Miller, Mr. Miller, Brother Miller, tell me, what is the trick to knowing scripture like that? How do you get that down like that? What is the key? Looking for some, maybe a little mechanical or whatever, little thing that would just trigger a memory so that you can memorize scripture easily." And Lowell Miller went to the blackboard there in that college classroom, and he put a big W. What's the next letter? O. Explanation point. If you're looking for some trick, it ain't gonna happen. You see, we believe here at Oak Creek Assembly of God, there's no book like the Bible. And there is no other book that is worthy of being opened and placed not only into the highest prominence in every service and preached, not from, but preach the word, he said to Timothy. The word we hide in our hearts. It tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Think about it for just a moment. Here's a challenge I give to you this morning. What if suddenly, right now, just instantaneously, without any forethought, without any ability to defend it, your Bible was taken from you forever? And suddenly, and I'm talking about in all ways, all fashions, whether it's on your phone, it's on your computer, there is no other source for scripture other than what you have hidden in your heart. How much of the Bible would you have? If it were suddenly just ripped from you, as it has happened in other nations of the world, how much of the Word of God would you have? What would you have hidden inside your heart? You're saying, "Well, I just don't have the time." Friend, time is too short not to hide the word. And it is too important. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not," what? Sin against God. If you are looking for a key, if you're looking for a trick, if you're looking for some principle that will help you so that you do not fall to sin, hide the word inside of your heart, is what the scripture says. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But you know what? It's not enough to preach the word or to study the word or even hide the word. We value living the word. Live the word. It's our value. Beliefs give us values. Values give us what? Our actions in life. And so we fill our hearts, our belief system, our values come out of that. We live out the word, which is our action. As a church, then, we value the word of God. Fourthly, friends, we value the presence and the ministry of the precious Holy Spirit. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, there's a word that comes to a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one that had been taken away in captivity to Babylon. He was one of the first that was allowed to go back to the homeland, and not only to the homeland of Israel, he was one of the first ones to be able to return back, and he was sent there as a governor with the responsibility of rebuilding the temple. And so he begins to rebuild the temple, and this battle breaks out between the Samaritans and the Jews. It goes all that way back. That's 486 before Christ was born, years before Christ was born. And so this battle is raging even way back then. And the Samaritans come along and say, we want to help build the temple. And they say, no, we don't want any part of that. And so the foundation was laid, and then frustration set in. They're fighting amongst themselves, and the building is not being built. And year one, year two, year three goes by, and Zerubbabel is very, very, you know, this is in his heart to accomplish it. That's the reason why he was sent back from Babylon in one of the first waves of those who were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and go back to Israel to rebuild the temple, and it's not happening. How many of you have ever built a house? Let me see your hands. You've built your own home. Let me tell you, I've not built a home, and the reason why I've never built a home is because I've been so busy building church. I mean, all this, there's 200,000 square feet, and I'll tell you, building will squeeze every bit of life out of you that there's in you. And so it was with this man, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is absolutely frustrated. He can't get this thing moving. It just, there's battles, there's fighting, there's all kinds of junk going on, and he is frustrated beyond words, and the Lord gave him this word in the midst of this mess, and he can't get things going. Here it is, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered, that is God, and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my what, saith church? Spirit saith whom? The Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, you've been trying to do this on your own. Zerubbabel, you've been trying your best. Zerubbabel, you beat your head against the wall every day, and you're saying, it's the building inspector, it's the, you know, it's the State Department, it's this, that, everyone's trying to stand in our way, and we can't get anything moving. He's saying, no, it's not by might. Matter of fact, when you read this in the original language, it says, it's not by great might or by great strength, Zerubbabel. This will only be accomplished through the power of God, through his Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Friends, let me tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit can accomplish more in 1 second than teams of counselors working with you for years and years. The word without the Spirit is dried up. The word preached without the anointing of the Holy Spirit is dried up. But the word, or rather the Spirit, without the word, as someone has said, is puffed up. It becomes ethereal. It becomes excitement without depth and without character. And so the two are meant to labor side by side. We believe in the word, and we believe in the work of the Spirit to make the word alive. And the Bible says, the word is quicker than sharper than a two-edged sword. It's quick, it's alive. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost launched a brand new day, friends, and it is the age of the Spirit. The Old Testament was the age of the Father. The New Testament was the age of the Son. And from the book of Acts on, it is the age of the Spirit. And friends, we are living in the age of the Spirit. God is in his heaven, Jesus at his right hand, but I want you to know the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and he is moving throughout the earth, and he is moving in the hearts and lives of men and women. It is the age of the Spirit. And the nine gifts of the Spirit must be honored here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. There are nine, the Bible says. There are three gifts that are given to us for supernatural speaking, which is tongues, interpretation of tongues, and a prophecy. And there are three that are giving us supernatural knowledge, the discerning of spirits, the gift of knowledge, a word of wisdom, the power to act. Friends, I'm here this morning to tell you that we need desperately in our individual lives, we need it in our corporate lives. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. We value in this place, we value the Holy Spirit. We value that whisper. You see, the Holy Spirit, in the midst of every message that is ever preached from the Word and with the Word, in the midst of it all, he is tailoring that message to every single heart. He's quietly putting something inside your heart right now. He's been speaking to you this morning. What about the value you put upon people? What kind of value do you put upon the wayward? The one that's lost, the one that's messed up, the one that's been in your face. God loves people. Our number one value is people. We value worship in spirit and in truth. We don't come to the house of God to start our worship. Our worship is like David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Whether I'm in the shower, whether I'm in the car, whether I'm working in the backyard, my worship is not confined to Mount Gerizim or Mount Moriah. We value, as God values, worship that is in spirit and in truth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We value. There are many things in life, far too many to be able to get through them all this morning, and this is not a conclusive list at all. But let me close with this. We value the altar. When I speak of the altar this morning, I'm not speaking of some high church kind of altar that is of gold and marble and a liturgical altar. We believe in the altar because here's what happens at the altar. Lives are altered at the altar. A-L-T-E-R-E-D at the A-L-T-A-R. There is no place like an altar. An altar is simply the place where we come to meet with God. The altar is a place of death. A lamb, goat, some precious animal was always slain there at that altar. It was a place of death. But not only was it a place of death, the altar was a place of life. Because with the heart right, a person could leave having messed up. Have you ever messed up? I have. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, "God, I need your help"? That altar is that place wherever you meet with God. We believe in the altar. And that is why during the middle of the service, we bring people forward during our worship in spirit and in truth. In the midst of it, we say, "Lord, will you touch my life? Will you come into my confusion? Help me out. God, will you come?" That's the reason why we have altar calls nearly every single service. And sometimes, you know, when you attend a church for a long time, and I'm so blessed, some of you have been with me for 38 years, and some have history to go on in this church before that. And others have joined as we go along the way. And you probably wonder, well, you know, Pastor, why do you do that every Sunday? I'll tell you why. You heard the testimony this morning of a life that was transformed at the altar. Burdens are left at the altar. God is meeting people at the altar. You don't have to go to Grimes. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to find the altar. Sometimes that altar is in the car. Sometimes that altar is alongside of your bed. Sometimes the greatest altar is just when I close my door in the office, turn my chair away from the wall or towards the wall and just say, Jesus, I need some altar time. I need you. We, as one of our values, we've not given up on the altar, and we will not give up on the altar. There are churches all across America. They don't want to offend. They don't want to put people on the spot. And they've got their values. They've got their beliefs, and I'm not putting them down. I'm just simply saying, I cannot speak for any other congregation or any other church. These are some of our values. We value the altar. This morning, I'm going to ask the worship team just to sing. There's a simple song about the altar. And I'm going to invite you this morning, if you want to just come for the next few moments, we're just going to come. We're going to stand in His presence. Say, Lord, I know that when you look over this universe, you look upon people, you love people. You love people. Help me to love people. Help me to love the ones that rub me the wrong way. Help me. I just want to be in your presence at the altar. Glad I don't have to go take a journey to Jerusalem. I don't have to go to Mount Gerizim. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. I want to honor your words. Whatever God is speaking to you about this morning, you want to be altered. Want to be changed? It happens at the altar. I invite you to come as they begin to sing from all over this room, whatever it is, stirring in your heart.